We're going to talk today about why does the Spirit want the church to sing. So real quick, when you hear that title, I mean, you saw it on a piece of paper and you chose to be here. What was it about that title that you said, hey, I think I'd like to check that out?
We're music ministry.
Okay. All right. Very good. Very good. Yeah.
They're not singing. They're not moving their lips.
Yeah.
You know, as a worship leader, that drives me crazy.
Yeah, no, I'm I'm with you. I used to have a guy in one of the first church where I was a minister of music for 10 years. I won't give you his name, but he would just sit there. I don't think he meant any harm, but it was like this. I mean, and I'm like, you know, I don't know. Could you just like slap me or something? You know, that's a, but anyways, I've experienced what you've experienced. Anyone else?
I'm that guy with the arms crossed.
Okay, yeah, arms crossed. Hey, I like to be. Why don't you be that guy today? You know, when I pan this way.
That's why I'm here.
That's right. You want to be encouraged to sing. You want to be encouraged to sing. There you go. There you go. Hey, that's great. Well, when I pan this way, you cross your arms. When I pan this way, Marcus, you just make ugly faces at me or something. You're pretty good at that. All right, Marcus was kind of my roommate in college, so I can say mean things. So I probably owe him something. So what we're actually going to do today is we're really going to do a survey of singing in the New Testament. That's ultimately what we're going to do. And this survey is going to basically center around Ephesians chapter 5. It'll eventually center around the actual book of Ephesians, and we'll get to that at the end if we have time. But this is what Paul says to the believers in Ephesus. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I could have just as easily asked, why does God want the church to sing? I could have asked, why does Christ want the church to sing? But I asked the question, why does the Spirit want the church to sing? Because there is a direct connection to singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the Spirit's filling in this passage. What we find in this passage is that singing is a fruit of the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. So we see that when the church sings, when Christians sing, it is an overflow of the Spirit's presence in our lives. I've got five, as I've surveyed all the references to singing in the New Testament, I've got five answers to this question. Why does the Spirit want the church to sing? And the first is, singing the Spirit's truth is a means of help in times of trouble. Now, if you'll allow me, we're going to come back to Ephesians 5 in the final 3 points, because I think that Ephesians 5 actually explicitly states our final three. So we're going to go to kind of the rest of the New Testament. By the way, there's not a ton of references to singing in the New Testament. Far more in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, as you could guess. But in the New Testament, there's just a handful. And we'll cover all of them today, this handful of references. The first I would suggest to you is that singing the Spirit's truth is a means of help in times of trouble. I think of James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. By the way, James is good when he writes. There's a good deal of wisdom literature in his writings. And this is very similar to some of the wisdom literature, some of the Hebrew poetry that we see where there's parallelism. So is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him pray. Let him sing praise. There's also an expectation that there should be, since cheerfulness and suffering are actually paralleled here, that reminds us of James 1, count it all joy when you run into diverse temptations and trials. So here we have the suffering, and then we have the count it all joy, the cheerfulness. And so we see, is anyone among you suffering, cheerful? Let him pray, let him sing. Let him call for the elders. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So here we see James with an eye towards singing as a way of promoting cheerfulness in trials, and specifically in times of sickness. Let's move right over to Acts. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here you have Paul and Silas beaten with rods, falsely accused and arrested, not just put in jail, put into the innermost cell, and not just in the innermost cell, they're in stocks. They're about as jailed and beat up as you can get. And the very next verse. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Although the chapter does not explicitly say, they were praying and singing to cheer themselves up. I think it's pretty well implied that in this very desperate situation that Luke goes to great measures to describe to us, that these two missionaries, when all else fails and you're beat to a bloody pulp and you're hanging from stocks, what else is there left to do but to sing and to pray? And so here we find Paul and Silas singing and praying. Sometimes we lose track where we're at. Why does the Spirit want the church to sing? Singing the Spirit's truth is a means of help in times of trouble. Okay. Let's go to the Psalms. I told you we would survey the New Testament references to singing, but this is reinforced over in the Old Testament too, and I just had to choose one of my favorite Psalms where this is reinforced. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I love that part. Isn't it weird how he like personifies his emotions, his soul? He's like, why are you in turmoil within me? I love that part. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Bookends this section. And right there in the middle in verse 8, we have, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, whether he means it's a literal song or he is equating cheerfulness and joy like James with song, doesn't really matter whether it's a literal song or a metaphorical song. The fact is that singing is a means of promoting joy and cheerfulness in times of trouble for the Christian. Wait, did you see that? I had to put that slide in there. That was for me to remind myself to go back. Did you see the link between prayer and singing? All three of those passages, there's a link between prayer and singing. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you? Let him sing. Paul and Silas were praying and singing. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Why does the Spirit want the church to sing? Singing the Spirit's truth is a means of help in times of trouble. And I could have just as easily said, singing is equated with prayer during times of trouble. And let me just say, in our churches, we do a good job singing a lot. But I'm afraid prayer has kind of just become something we do to maybe get the musicians off and on the stage. You know, we're all guilty of that. And sometimes it's like, I guess we should start with prayer because, you know, that'll kind of help me break the ice and get the crowd calmed down or, you know, whatever. We need to be a bit more deliberate and thoughtful about how we pray and what we pray and on the occasion that we pray and the purpose of the prayers in our worship. Think of Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So prayer isn't just a little filler thing we do in worship. Prayer is an important part of our worship, and we should be more deliberate, more thoughtful about how we pray and when we pray and the content of our prayers and so on. That's not what we're talking about. That's just, that was free. Second, number two. Singing is a way to declare the salvation and lordship of Christ. Now, here's the deal. If we get to these 5 points and you're like, well, he should have mentioned such and such. He should have. I told you, I'm just surveying the references to singing in the New Testament, okay? So if the New Testament left it out, it's not my fault, all right? So this one was a bit more difficult. We'll try to move through this one quickly, but I don't move through much quickly. So let's try it. This is a reference to singing in the book of Hebrews. I hate it, like these like ellipses things. I hate those, but I had to do it to move us along. Singing is a way to declare the salvation and the lordship of Christ. Salvation and the lordship of Christ. When we talk about salvation and lordship, by salvation, we mean the God's desire to save everyone. And that theme is in the Psalms. His glory is going out to the nations, right? When we talk about lordship, we're talking about the act whereby God places all things under the feet of Christ. And he's not just the Savior of the world, he's the Lord of all. So he's Lord and Savior. And so here in Hebrews, we have this, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. We see salvation and lordship in this passage. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory, there's their salvation, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's a rich passage. But then, the writer of Hebrews calls upon several Old Testament passages to support his teaching here. And he actually gives messianic value to Psalm 22. And he quotes the psalmist, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." So actually what the New Testament author does, and it very often happens in the New Testament, he actually, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lets us know that the Old Testament author, the psalmist, there's actually messianic overtones and a direct correlation to the future Messiah's reign and rule that is actually coming out in the Psalms. And maybe the Old Covenant believers picked up on it and maybe they didn't. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, at least by the first century, the believers thought that to be the case. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, confirms it. So by quoting this, he's affirming that that psalm is messianic. "I will tell of your name to my brothers." And then this is Christ speaking. The psalmist is quoting the Messiah that would one day come. "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." We also find this, the singing of God's praises in Psalm 96, Psalm 98, as salvation goes out to the Gentiles and into all the world. And so this reference to singing, to tie us back to what we're talking about here, is a way to declare the salvation and lordship of Christ. That's what singing is here in Hebrews. Now, in Romans 15, 8 through 9, I'll just tell you almost the exact same context of singing here. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. So this another reference to singing in Romans is the same context. Now, I'd like you to participate with me in this. Another major reference to singing and song that we find in the New Testament is over in the book of Revelation, where the host sing a new song unto the Lamb. And I'll just tell you, the new song that we find in Revelation, it seems undeniable that it's linked to the new song that's mentioned in Psalms. And so once again, singing, why does the Spirit want us to sing? Because singing in Scripture, we've seen in Romans, we've seen in Hebrews, we're about to see it in Revelation, we'll bump back to the Psalms and see it one more time there. It's because singing is a means of declaring the lordship and salvation of Christ. Now, once again, that's maybe not what you showed up for, but I can't just skip over this. It's a major theme in the New Testament. And of course, it's all through the Psalms. So if I showed up for a cake recipe and you left out a lot of really good, important ingredients, even though they weren't the good taste and stuff, if you leave out the flour, it's like that cake's going to flop. So if we leave this stuff out, this may not be the sweet stuff, may not be the chocolate chips and the sugar and everything else, but it's a vital ingredient, and we see it in Scripture. Here's what I'd like you to do. If you can see this, when we get to the bold print, that's when the host of heaven sings the new song. Could you say that with me? So let's do a bit of a responsive reading here. And I've got about three slides. I got another one here that you'll join me on the bold. And I got another one here that you'll join me on the bold and give me that amen with me, okay? So I'd like you to join me. I could read this, but I'd rather you read it with me. This is John's revelation. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, say it with me, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might and forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the new song of Revelation. This is the new song that begins in heaven and spreads to every tribe and every nation, and even the angels join in. This is the new song. And in this moment, the Lamb, the crucified Lamb, is being declared, and his lordship. This is at the moment where every knee bows and every tongue confesses. So the lordship of Christ and his salvation is being declared in the final chapter of the revelation of the Christ here, the final book that we have, and we see the fulfillment of God's mission on earth right here. And it is a new song. I'll give you one more. And this is a messianic psalm that has the new song in it. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So once again, on that second bullet, singing is a way to declare the salvation and the lordship of Christ. Number three, and we're going to move back over to Ephesians where we started. So we got the outside of Ephesians stuff done. We'll move it on back. Singing is a means of giving thanks to the Father. Now, I think you kind of, that's the gimme, right? That's the one we know. But I'll be honest with you, as I involve myself in church leadership and specifically planning and leading worship, I don't want to bind anyone's conscience, and I don't want to offend anyone's conscience. So I want to make sure that whatever we do within our worship service is explicitly commanded in Scripture. I mean, I think for those of us that plan and coordinate and execute the worship of our church, whether that be singing or praying or whatever, we should be thoughtful and say, is this what God commands us in Scripture? And so, just in case we've never really pondered, like, okay, where does it say in Scripture that we should praise God, glorify God, give thanks to Him? Now, I'll be honest with you, because I want to be careful of Scripture, I've actually used the word that singing is a means of giving thanks to the Father, because that's actually what the text says. So I'm even careful not to say worship or praise or glorify, although that's all throughout Scripture. But in this text, I wanted to be true to the text. So we've already read Ephesians 5, but I've highlighted that we're singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we see it explicitly stated in Ephesians 5. In a sister passage, and you're probably familiar with Colossians, it's also explicitly stated that a purpose for singing, why does the Spirit want the church to sing? He wants the church to sing because it's a means of giving thanks to God. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. That seems to be a little more of a community exercise, this thankfulness. But then we have, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is the, kind of the sister passage here, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So there we have it explicitly stated again. Why does God want the church to sing? Because it is a way that we give thanks to God. And it's explicitly stated. Now, I can't help but notice the Holy Spirit emphasis here, that actually these verses here in Colossians 3 are very similar to the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, forgiving. Put on love, perfect harmony, peace. This is very similar to the fruit of the Spirit that's given in Galatians. So Ephesians shows us that singing is directly correlated to the Spirit. And in here, we also, although he doesn't explicitly state Spirit in this passage, it is with kind of this Galatians-style fruit of the Spirit list here. And so that's just throwing you a bone there. All right, so singing is a means of giving thanks to the Father. That was our point number three, and we've seen that explicitly in the text. Next, I'd suggest to you that singing the Spirit's truth is a means of ministering to one another. Let me just say, we talk a lot, when we think about music and singing in church, we talk a lot about performance. I used to think performance was a bad word, and I would try not to use it. I would try to say minister. I'm okay with the word performance. As long as we understand it to mean that, you know, we're seeking excellence, or we're not just getting up and goofing off and, you know, and you know, we're just flying by the seat of our pants. Okay, you know, we're but there's actually a sense where it's like, no, I need to be my best. And so we got to be careful with the word performance. I used to never utter it, but now I'm okay with it. You know, as long as we understand it's not a show, right? That it's not entertainment. That's not an industry. So I would caution us to be careful about the word performance. But we do often think about performance, and we talk about, oh, we need to be excellent. I think we should be excellent too. And then at the same time, we talk a lot about worship. Music used for worship. And we should, all right? Because that's in Scripture. But I think the idea of ministering to one another, we've lost that a bit. We've lost that a bit. It used to be that our use of music to minister to one another was really just reduced to choirs and special music, which I think that is a great way to minister in the church, by means of music. Let's look at the passages, and then I'll suggest to you some other way, another way to minister to one another. So here in the passage in Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So he doesn't just, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does not just prescribe singing for the purpose of worship unto God or giving thanks. He also prescribes it as a means of addressing one another. Addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I actually think Colossians, which I labeled as a kind of a sister passage or cousin passage or whatever, I think it actually elaborates a little more for us. There's a lot of emphasis previously on bearing one another, forgiving one another, the body of Christ. That's the context of Colossians. But he actually says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another. So again, music, if I was to say, what ministry does music belong in? Does it belong in the worship ministry? Does it belong in the fellowship ministry? Does it belong in the outreach ministry? Does it belong in the discipleship ministry? We would all go like, oh yeah, music, that falls under the worship. Well, according to Paul, it goes under worship ministry and discipleship ministry. Because Paul says that we're to be teaching, we know what that means, that's easy, and admonishing, that means warning, one another in all wisdom with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so music as a element of our worship is every bit as much here to teach us as it is to worship. The preaching's not the only thing that's teaching us in our worship. The music, the singing is teaching us too. And so what I'd suggest to you is that when we sing together as a congregation, that is a way that we actually address one another and minister to one another. It's congregational singing. I feel like if I do it too much, it's just going to get old. But one of my favorite things to do is say, no instruments on this last verse. Let's just sing together. And our church will get off into four parts and lift their voices, and it's really good. I did something really dumb the other day. My son's sitting here, so he agrees it's dumb. I always have I have our ladies to sing a verse, and I'll get the men to sing a verse. You know, we'll do it. I usually make the group sing a cappella. I had this dumb last minute or spur of the moment thought. I thought, well, I'll have the kids to sing a verse, and then the adults can sing a verse. First of all the kids had left for children's church. And the only ones left was my son and my daughter and they're too old for it. So right now we're just children's church seven and under. We do a song service at the beginning of our service, and then we have the sermon, and then we do a song service at the end of the service. So we usually, our song service at the end is every bit as long as our song service at the beginning. That's how we roll. So we'll have three songs, or scripture reading and prayer and welcome and all that kind of stuff. And before the sermon, then we have the sermon, and then we have three more songs, or scripture reading and offering and all that stuff. So we have two song services. Our children will leave, seven and under, they'll leave after the first song service and then come back at the end. But anyways, and I called on the kids to sing, and it was my three kids and two other kids that didn't know the song, and it was That was a classic, Daniel. All right. It was rough. I don't know what that had to do with anything. Congregational singing, I believe, is a means of singing to one another. Why does the Spirit want the church to sing? Because it is a means of addressing one another and ministering to one another. Let's look at this last point. We got 9 more minutes. I'll finish in 9, and then we'll take questions for 10. And that'll bring us right up to 10:50. Singing is a means of teaching and being taught so that the church might be built up. Now, I kind of got ahead of myself with the teaching and warning, and that's okay. I'd like to show you something here. I'd like to show you something in Colossians. So teaching and admonishing one another, we saw that. That is actually used earlier, that same formula. Teaching, warning, and all wisdom. You got those three? That formula is used earlier in Colossians. To them, Paul's talking, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in Jesus, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim to the Gentiles, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So this teaching and admonishing in all wisdom, we have warning or admonishing and teaching with all wisdom. That same formula is used in chapter 1 in the context of preaching and proclaiming Christ to the Gentiles. And sometimes we think of like, we got the song service and then we got the preached word of God, right? And sometimes we'll call the song service the worship service, as if preaching isn't worship. And sometimes we say, you know, let's get through the preliminaries, right? And we just call the songs the preliminaries. And I'd suggest that both are not a wise way to look at it. We should view the worship and the preaching as, or the singing, I just did it, the singing and the preaching as the worship service, as well as praying and offering and so on. But here we see Paul talking about warning and teaching with all wisdom, and he's referring to not only when we're singing, but also when we're preaching and proclaiming Christ. And so I flip back for my own sake. So singing is a means of teaching and being taught so that the church might be built up. All right. So now what I'd like to do for the final little bit, I'd like to take a real quick survey of all of the references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. Because guys, Paul just breaks out here in Ephesians 5, and he's like, oh yeah, be filled with the Spirit and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you're like, where did that come from? And so to better understand why Paul would make the connection to Spirit-filledness and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I think an overview of his references to the Holy Spirit, his theology of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Ephesians, is really helpful. And if I could boil down Paul's theology of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians, I'd say two words: church and truth. That's not alliterated, pastors. That's not. It just sounds the same. Church and truth. Church and truth, right? Church and truth. So we're going to look at these real quick. The first reference to the Holy Spirit: the Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation and is active in imparting revelation and wisdom. I told you, church and truth. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. The Father of glory may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. So Paul's theology of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians is church and truth. And here we see the Spirit's role. This isn't oftentimes a verse we quote when we think about the Spirit's role and giving us revelation and helping us to understand Scripture and imparting it to us in the first place. But here it is: the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Let's move on. In Ephesians 2, the Spirit provides access to the Father for the unified church. Church and truth, right? For through him, we both, that was the Gentiles. I hate, again, these ellipses, but I want to give you a little context. Therefore, remember one time you're Gentiles, you were separated from Christ, and Christ has reconciled you. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the body, church and truth. So the Spirit's work, as explained by Paul in Ephesians, is to unify Jews and Gentiles and bring them into one unified body and present them to the Father. The Spirit is actively building up the church. So just a few verses later. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And in this case, the translators chose by the Spirit to say that the Spirit is doing the work of building up the church. Actually, it kind of reminds me of Paul's over in Colossians 1. I'm sorry, I'm digressing. Over in Colossians 1, where you have warning and teaching with all wisdom to bring us into maturity in Christ. And so here we have the Spirit building up the church of Christ. It's a church in truth. The Spirit gave new revelation to the apostles and the prophets. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Once again, not a verse we always use when we think of inspiration and the Spirit giving new revelation to the apostolic church, but this is what it is talking about. Church and truth. So the church would be built up with this new revelation that the Spirit gave to the apostolic age, in which we now have in our 27 books of the New Testament. The Spirit strengthens the believer as maturity takes place. Once again, not quite as explicit, but it's talking about a maturing church. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's plural. That's a reference to the church, not just an individual, through faith. And again, that's the building up of in Christian maturity, church and truth. The Spirit unifies the church, eager to maintain the unity of the body and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father and all. And then we have the Spirit is grieved when our speech does not build one another up. I used to read this, I speak King James. That's everything I've ever memorized. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I always thought, honestly, up until about 6 months ago, that was like saying dirty words. That's just what I always thought. I, for whatever reason, I never looked too close. But upon studying a theology of the Holy Spirit, I realized that this corrupting talk, this corrupt communication is actually speech that would tear down the body of Christ. Let no gossip, slander, etc. Talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is grieved when we tear down the body of Christ that he's building up, right? Church and truth, church and truth. And here, the emphasis on truth, the work of the Spirit is inseparable from the Word. And we know the helmet of salvation, armor of God, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So here we see the Spirit and the Word as an inseparable force. The Spirit is not just kind of working arbitrarily all over there by himself. Something we didn't have time for, which we could have gone into, would have been John's use of the Spirit of truth and the Holy Spirit that is the helper that comes and speaks and affirms the teachings that Christ had already given. But here we see the Spirit and the Word. So why does the Spirit want the church to sing? In this final point, I would suggest to you, because singing for the church ought to be a means by which we teach and admonish, and we impart God's truth in the church. Because here's the deal, guys. We just saw that church and truth, those are the two key words there for Paul's theology of spirit in Ephesians. And he's not going to say, hey, be filled with the Spirit and just go say whatever you want to say. Be filled with the Spirit and just do your own thing. No, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is aligned with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he's aligned with the message of Christ. That's what the Spirit of Truth and the Helper, the Paraclete, does. Is he affirms the teachings of Christ in our hearts and inspires the Word of God. And so teaching is a means of imparting God's truth. And so our singing ought to align with Scripture. And really, I think I just full circled all the way back around to you guys going, oh, duh, yeah, we should sing Scripture, right? We should sing good sound theology, and our songs should teach us. It's a means of teaching. And listen, guys, the truth is that I appreciate Brother Eddie Moody's efforts to bring back our Free Will Baptist Catechism and for that to be something that we consider. But our songs, hymns, and spiritual songs that we sing every Sunday is your catechism. It is your catechism. If you plan worship in your church, go back and look at your last 52 weeks of songs and ask yourself, what have I taught our people? What have I taught our people? Have I warned and taught our people by means of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs? And if so, what? Because you taught them something. You taught them something. When we sing, you're teaching something. And the question is what? And does it align with the Spirit's truth that we find in Scriptures? And so why does the Spirit want us to sing? Let me give you all five of them one more time. There they are. Singing the Spirit's truth is a means of help in times of trouble. Singing is a way to declare the salvation and lordship of Christ. Singing is a means of giving thanks to the Father. Singing the Spirit's truth is a means of ministering to one another. And singing is a means of teaching and being taught so that the church might be built up. And that, my friends, is every reference to singing in the New Testament categorized for you.